When my children were smaller and I came home, they all shouted and met me at the door. Now when I come home, I've got a dog that does that. When I come to a church and have to introduce myself, I'm beginning to wonder what the relationship level is now. I must be at home somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a wonderful spirit. Amen. You know, your problem is not the lack of God. Your problem is too much of the past. And if there's ever an anointed commercial, some of them are, I suppose, but if there's ever an anointed commercial, it's the fellow that was trying to let go of the pizza. He's a pizza salesman behind the counter, and he just can't seem to let it go, and the boss comes up and says, "Just let it go." And we could just shortcut this service this morning. And I just tell you that we can all go home. Just let the past go. One of the worst things that can happen to a great creative mind, like a director, a screenwriter, an author, is to write a huge success first. You know the woman that wrote Gone with the Wind, that's all she ever wrote. She could never top that. It's the only book she ever wrote. It was such a huge success. And one of the things about serving God is some of those early experiences or doctrines capture the whole, fill the whole space, take all the air. And somehow we somehow don't venture on past the first introductions. You know, most of our doctrine was settled, supposedly, 1,500 years ago. Now, how's that work? How's that work for the stew and the salad and the fresh food out of the fridge? How do you like to be eating 2 or 3 year old food? How is it that our doctrines, our foundational doctrines, who Christ is, how much we can get from Him, how far we can go in the Holy Ghost, is the Holy Ghost real, do we speak in tongues, all those things were framed 1,500 years ago in John Calvin's city. What was that? Not Geneva, but one of those towns. Now, 1,500 years, the church has continued just to pass on the doctrines and the canonization of the Bible being settled about that long ago, maybe about that same time. And so we open the book, and if it doesn't match up with what they've said for 1,500 years, then we must feel like we haven't heard from God. Now, here's a shocker for some of us. There's nobody between you and God. There's not a teacher. There's not a prophet. There is not a great guru. There's not a pope. There's not a, you know, there's not a tower, a prayer tower in Tulsa. There's nobody between you and God. And yet the church has been trained somehow, even in our background as Pentecostals, that we've got to come through some kind of mechanism. We've got to come through some kind of, you know, authority. You know, Paul, he was called of God. He was a strange... How do you handle Paul, the murderer and destroyer of the church? What do you do with him when he shows up? Well, the Spirit of the Lord sent him off into the desert. And he heard from God, and he collected the instructions of God through the Holy Spirit. And then he came back in and was introduced to the church. What'd they do with him? He said, I've got a word from God that I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And those half-baked, you know, they were just baking in the oven, these Jewish leaders so far, you know, the apostles. They hadn't quite got delivered from that yet. And so they were really sweating it. Paul's coming back to town. What are we going to do with him? And he shows up and says, I want us to be sent to the apostles. And the light goes on. Ding. Hey. We can get rid of him real quick. Let's send him to the apostles. I'm making this up as I go. Do you understand that? But you see, the whole attitude then is that Paul had a revelation that didn't filter through the traditional Jewish minds that those apostles had to be delivered from. They had to be delivered from that mindset. Take a look just for a moment into Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 is an interesting verse. And it has to do with laying not again the foundations. Now, I've preached this for a long time. I've taught classes on it. We've had a whole long series of teachings on the foundational teachings of this chapter. Now, so let me just take a few moments, and we're going to take a peek at this, because I want to do something that I believe will be a great help for you. I'm going to disconnect your baggage cars today. And if you can have a picture of me in your mind, I'm the guy in the movie that's in between the cars with trying to pull the pin out. You know, the old choo-choo train, you know, you've seen 100 Western cowboy movies where they're trying to do. I'm the guy, and I'm pulling the pin out of your baggage cars that you have been pulling for a long time. Now, those baggage cars are not foundation. Jesus is your foundation. That doctrine is not foundation. Baptism or speaking in tongues and healing is not foundation. Jesus is your foundation. And all those things are not static, they're dynamic. Everything Jesus ever said to you is not static. It's not frozen in time. It's not hung in one little doctrinal page. It is ongoing. Hallelujah. When God said, let there be light, it's still going out. The universe is still expanding. When God said, I speak truth to you, truth is still expanding. And so what I know about Jesus today, or what I see Jesus in today, is bigger than when I was 7 years old in Long Beach, California on Easter evening in 1950. Take a moment for you to figure that up. Just a minute, how old I am. There you go. You got it? All right, we're good. Now, you see, Jesus is different than he was then, because there's an expansion of who Christ is in my life. Amen. Now, I can look around this congregation, and if I can do it, you can do it, you senior citizens, you. So don't be frozen in time. We have the greatest opportunity in our lifetime to expand into a room we've never been into before. We have the greatest opportunity in our lifetime to see the expansion of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the revelation of the power of the Holy Ghost, and the expansion of the church, not the buildings, not the people, but the kingdom of God. You are just an expression of part of what God's doing. The church is wonderful and real and is still going to be here. But that's not all God is, isn't it? Amen. I spent some time with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago, and he just was taken off to Pakistan. And he's been in and out of Pakistan for 30 years. And he said, in the Muslim world today, there are 500,000 Muslims a month getting saved. We don't hear that on CNN, do we? There are supernatural things happening in the Middle East world among the Muslims. And yet what we receive through the through our natural ear, we receive fear, we see gloom, but God says, I have something going on in the expansion of the kingdom. I want you to see it. I want you to grasp a hold of it. I want you to understand that the kingdom of God is not retreating, it's advancing. Praise God. My Bible tells me that it will fill the whole earth. Amen. I don't know how that fits in your thinking, but I can sure think it. Amen. He didn't tell me to figure it out, just believe it. Praise God. Have you got to Hebrews 6 yet? And I remember where I'm going, by the way. Hebrews 6. We've dealt with this so often. And it has come out basically one way in my background. It's kind of a doomsday thing here. Hold on. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrines of baptism and of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Let me read for you out of the Mere Bible, that same verse. This is paraphrased out of the original. And let me see if it sounds a little different and see if we can grasp a hold of something. Now, the snapshot we take out of this King James Version in the modern church is that when we begin to teach, we teach in everything is fitted into our time frame, into the New Testament mentality. So we teach on baptism and resurrection of the dead, and we try to figure out what that means. But let's take a snapshot in Paul's day, or whoever wrote Hebrews. I always thought, think it's Paul. But whoever wrote Hebrews, he's dealing with the Jewish mentality that are still locked in old doctrines, old theology, the old ways of what they did. And so he's coming to them and he says, listen, if you're going to get into Christ, if you're going to get into Jesus, if you're going to understand what Jesus has done for the human race, you've got to lay aside the old stuff. Let's read it now in that mind. Consequently, as difficult as it may seem, you ought to divorce yourself from sentimental attachments to the prefiguring doctrines of the Messiah, which was designed to carry us like a vessel over the ocean of prophetic dispensation under the completeness of the fulfilled promise. That's a lot of words, but see if we can stay with it. A mind shift from attempts to express God by your behavior. Oh, God, that hurt. I got stuck with that one. All right, let's move on. Amen. I can remember if you wore red, that was illegal in church, because they, you know what that meant, red. Ooh. You didn't go to the same church I did, all right. to faith righteousness in Christ is fundamental. There is no life left in the old system. There is no life. Now, I realize we don't have a Jewish background. Someone here could have that, but we traditionally don't. So that's never been a problem with us. We don't have, you know, those Jewish people and, you know, they just get over it, all right? We're dealing here with traditions of the elders in the New Testament. It's the elders but in our lifetime, our elders are, what did, Grandma Moses or Grandma, Regal or whoever it was, or whatever our grandma was, what'd she think? Or our former pastor or, the Pope or the bishop, what do they think? If they don't think like this, then we better not see anything different, because that's the elders. That's the elders. Every one of you have an elder word in your mind. Somebody said something to you that affects you in everything you do. From the way you cook or the way you put your shoes on, somebody told you one day, this is the way you brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. And every time you stick that toothbrush in your mouth, you hear that, and your mother says, now up and down, up, and some families go this way and some families go this way, right? Yeah. So when we have someone try to teach us differently, and so my little hygienist lady, she said, now don't grab the toothbrush by your hand and grind. Do the two fingers so that it's light on your teeth and you don't have to grind. You just, so I've had a new mindset on just scrubbing those suckers until the blood comes, Lightly. It's a new mindset. Now, some of your mindset is that if I don't do it this way, God won't love me anymore. Why? Because someone said in you, some leader, some father, some mother said, if you do that, I don't love you, or you're a bad boy, or you can just leave home. The Father will never do that for you and to you. He loves you, and He will never stop loving you. And no matter what you do, He will never cast you out. You cannot get away from His love. Now, there's consequences to doing stupid things like robbing banks and so forth. He doesn't send you to hell for that. The police will. He doesn't have to deal with that. But I release you from this whole traditional mindset that has to do with some old structure. Bounce down to, I think it's, there's another one here I want to do. I'm still in Hebrews. Number two, all the Jewish teachings about ceremonial washings. That's called baptisms. So, We're not just teaching on how to baptize today, but this writer is saying, look, if you're going to get into Christ, let's let go of the old. Then he says, the laying on of hands. And what that means to this writer is, in order to identify with a slain animal as sacrifice, and that in that snapshot, we see the goat, the scapegoat, come into the camp. They put hands on them, and all the sins went into the scapegoat, and then they drove it out, and he died in the wilderness. This is what's being written about, not how to baptize now, but that whole situation in the old letting go time. And all teachings pertaining to sin consciousness, including the final resurrection of the dead in order to face judgment, are no longer relevant. We don't face judgment. Judgment has already been decreed for us, and we have been found innocent. Innocent. We are innocent. That's the message of the gospel, is that we are innocent. Innocent. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth has been declared by the blood of Jesus innocent. The gospel is, hey, you're innocent. Step into it. Receive the benefits of it. Take the rewards of it, which are peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and release from guilt, release from pain, and release from the death of it all. You are innocent. You're declared innocent. All the wrath of God has been taken into Jesus. You say, well, I believe that for me because I'm a Christian. The Bible says God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is that possible? Because He has discounted all of your sins and He has called you innocent. Amen. Now, this is what this boy in right in Hebrews is trying to get to. Here's a generation of people that the gospel's trying to break into that are holding on to the old traditions, the old statements. He goes on to say in this mere Bible translation, it's no longer relevant. So verse 6, so it is with God's prompting that we advance. That verse in Hebrews has always hung me up in the King James where it says, this we will do if God permits. So I say, well, man, God might not permit me to advance anyway. No, this other translation says it this way. So it is with God's prompting that we advance. He's for us. He's not trying to block us like some soccer player on the field. He's not trying to stop the goal. You know, you try as hard as you can to get in there, and God's trying to, no, he's helping us into our destiny. He's come alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete, like a lawyer, stands beside us and argues our case. Why? Because God is prompting and pushing us into our destiny. It is His great pleasure that all His children should have peace. Amen. prosperity and life. Hallelujah. Now, that's the gospel message. The gospel message is not boiled down to you're going to hell because you're a bad guy. No, the gospel message is Jesus came and absorbed all of the sins of the world upon himself. And all the wrath of God has been spent. Every last drop of the wrath God had has been spent on Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, preacher, what does that do for me? I'm still a mess. Amen. The scripture talks about milk and meat. Let me give it to you in just a snapshot. Milk is staying in the old traditional thinking of I got to work harder and I got to be a better person because God won't love me unless I do all these things. All of you came from different backgrounds. I came from a background, they actually gave us a list of things we couldn't do. If you want to sing in the choir, you can't go to the pool hall, you can't go to the show, you can't wear red, you can't cut your hair. If you're a lady, you know, all those things. If you're a man, you got to cut your hair. I mean, every week, you know, it's like, don't get it too long. You look like, they didn't have hippies when I was a kid. So, but you all have some kind of shadows in our backgrounds where we feel if we don't match up to this, I want to tell you, God has no shadows. God has no markers. God has original people that every one of you have the ability to be yourself and a call to be an individual image of Christ on earth. You don't have to be like me. Well, you could try. He threw the pattern away, I'm sure. Now, you don't have to be like your favorite spiritual leader. You don't have to be some kind of perfect example of a church person. You just have to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and your neighbors yourself. Those are only two. You know, Jesus was a smart old boy. He said, you guys couldn't count to 10. Let me give you 2. You can count to 2. You got lost on the way to 10. Let's try 2. 1, 2. Love the Lord thy God and that other jerkwad next to you. Love him too and it'll all be good. Praise God. Amen. The gospel is really refined down to very simple terms. God in my face, and God's love is looking at me right in my eyes, and I see in his eyes, I see love. I see acceptance. I see forgiveness. I see bonding. Hallelujah. That's why I preach the gospel, because it's a simple message. Amen. Now that last verse I just read to you, I want to restate it. God's working. He's promoting, prompting, and encouraging us to go on into all the wonderful things he has for us. Now let me take a few moments just to go on a journey with you. I'm on a journey, so let me just plug you into my journey. It's not a journey that's a pattern. It's a journey that's an example of how God deals and helps us. Because you have your own journey. And each of us make decisions every day. You know, yes, no, yes, right, left, all those things, and takes us on to our journey. Now, I'm a strong believer that we have the angelic host of heaven that work with us every day. I'm a strong believer that each of us have angels, 1 or 2 or 4 or 5 or more, depending on your calling and your destiny and your purposes. God adds different workers to you. Scripture says that they are, in the King James, they're flames of fire out to minister to those who heirs of salvation. This other translation tells me that they're sent out to minister to everyone that's inherited God's promises, which are mankind, every person on the earth. So with that in mind, then, I have helpers. I'm not by myself. That's really encouraging at times, let me tell you. Amen. Some of you feel alone. You're never alone. Praise God. Let me tell you this, a little spooky, but the witnesses are always there, the cloud of witnesses, and they're always looking on. You're never alone, brother. They're not only watching like the finger of judgment, they're watching with the encouragement. Come on, I didn't get that. I died too young. I died before I was complete, and God sent me into your life so I can help you complete what I didn't complete. Come on, you can do it. My dad was a great preacher, but the revelation was, you know, developing, and their understanding of the cloud of witnesses was that he always said they're standing on the balustrades of heaven looking over. It's like a horse race. No, my witnesses come into my bedroom. My witnesses come in and encourage me. Now, it's spooky and it's probably a little odd, maybe a little heresy, but it's okay. Amen. Heresy today is revelation tomorrow. That's the way it works, okay? So here we are, then, on my journey. Let me just give you a couple snapshots. I believe that we have been invited into the presence of the Lord. One of the things that our church has done for eons in my life is that, not quite that old, but it sounds, it feels like it, is that we worship and we pray and we wait for God to come down. I believe God has invited us not just up, but in. See, the veil is not like on Mars. The veil is in. We step into his presence. Just as real as the high priest in the tabernacle and Solomon's temple and all that and David's tabernacle, they stepped into the veil. They didn't have to go, you know, like on a mountaintop. And so you and I then live in a continual invitation to come in and fellowship the Father. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes we wait, you know, in some of our public services for a feeling. Feelings are good. God gave us a body so we can feel. And sometimes we get to feel God, you know, the tingle and the joy and the excitement of it. Amen. So we've been invited in. Take a look, just to, you don't have to turn there, but just a snapshot in Revelations 1 where John is on the Isle of Patmos and he heard a voice, and here's what he did, listen to it. He heard a voice and he turned and he looked to look to see, he saw and he heard. Something happens when we make an action to go into the presence of the Lord. We step into something. We do something. Sometimes it's prayer. Well, we're just going to go in and pray. Now, we don't, you know, we maybe don't put it all the marbles together, but that's something we do to step into his presence. I was raised in this front row. Some of this front row was raised in Southern California, the prayer room. There was the prayer room at Colonial where our headquarters were, or our seeds were, our foundation. And we'd go into that prayer room. And I can remember as a teenager, I was going to high school for a short season, and I'd go to pray on the way home or on the way to school. And when I'd go up those stairs and close that door, that prayer room had been used like for 50 years or 40 years, and there was a presence in there that was different. Now, that's long gone. Building's not ours anymore. We never go back. But I found out how to step into his presence anywhere, anytime, any place, any reason, just because I want to talk to the Father. Wow. Pick out the greatest guy in your life and just think for a moment, if you had a door you could step into and he'd be there for you, or she would be there for you. Think about it. You know, all of us have heroes. Hallelujah. We were wrapping presents. We had a wrap booth for 10 years. I don't recommend it, but we did. My wife's wrapping presents one day, and the Galloping Gourmet come by. He lived up by us. And she's rapping, and she looks up and says, you're him, you're he, you're. And he says, yes, I am. And he walks off. Some of our big guys we can't even talk to, you know, we're so overwhelmed with their presence. But the Father invites us in. Now, why? Because in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand. Now, that's not in heaven. That's not some spooky world. That is your life. That's where we live now, in the present. So John then did something. He turned and he looked. Look at Moses. Moses was in the wilderness. He saw a burning bush. He turned and he looked, and God spoke. There's things in your life, every one of you, that you hear, feel, see, sense, wish, hope, desire, think, something gets your attention, and you think about God, or you think about that. If you'll just turn, look, step in, He'll speak to you. Amen. Don't have to even do it physically. Just do it in your emotions. Just do it in your thought process. Just say, Lord, all right, I'm stopping right now and I'm turning. What's going on? I thought I heard something. Was that you, Lord? You watch. You'll be able to enter into His presence. Hallelujah. Now, the high priest went in once a year. The high priest went in once a year. But listen to John 10. He says, behold, I am the door. And He says, those who come in can come in and out. So there's a door that's open for you and I to come in and out of that thing called the presence of the Lord. Not that we ever leave God, but you know those times when there's relationship, asking questions. Praise God. So about 6 months ago, I had a picture in my dream. Now, the way God operates with me is I dream and then I work it out in real time. I was driving down a roadway or country lane in Kentucky in my dream, and off to the side was a park, and in the center of the park was an old dilapidated 1880s courthouse sitting in the middle of the trees. It had been run down and kind of vandalized. As I meditated on it, the Lord said, I want you to go back to that courthouse and I want you to repair it. So in my prayer time then, I would just see myself, visualize, if you want to use a modern word, which some of you are afraid of, because it might be New Age. How about biblical truth? How about meditating upon the Lord day and night? What is that? That's visualizing God's presence and receiving the pictures of heaven in your mind. Your mind is your screen. It's not dangerous to think. Praise God. Unless you have stinking thinking, get rid of that. But I mean the thinking, you know. Praise God. So for the next few months, I would just meditate on that. I'd see myself going and, you know, fixing windows and painting. I saw all this. I just spent time in my courthouse. And then I opened the courthouse, and spent some time going into the courthouse. And what is a courthouse? It's a place of authority. It's a place of judgment where you deal out judgment or decisions. So in my prayer time then, I saw myself, as I'm praying, going into my courthouse, going up the stairs into my judge's chamber. Now, over a period of time, I walked into my office, and the Lord began to show me, this is the outer office, this is the inner office. So I saw myself going into the holy place and then the holy of holies. This is just the way George thinks. This is not the way you think. I'm just telling you my journey. And in that process of time, I was introduced to several things, which are not the subject matter now. About 5 years ago, I was coming out of garage into my house, and we have a little hallway called a laundry room, and never turn the lights on, both doors closed, it's dark, and the Spirit of God said, what would you do if no one ever taught you the mystery of the doorknob? I said, well, I suppose I'd be locked in this room. And then I had a flashback. I'm 5 years old, Southern California, Wilmington, California. We lived, you know, we were always living in the church somewhere by it, and I wandered off down the hallway to a Sunday school room on Monday and got locked in the Sunday school room. I'm 5 years old, can't hardly reach the doorknob, you know. And I cry and I weep. I think I'm, you know, this is the end of life. And Mother finds me, and everybody said amen. Okay. So I had a flashback of that, not understanding that. You say, well, that's silly. No, an African with that canvas doorway wouldn't know how to do a doorknob, would they? So God began to talk to me about opening doors, how to open doors, how to enter in. There's a mystery to it, because a mystery is something we don't know. So he says he'll give us understanding in all things. So he started teaching me how to enter into the Spirit of God, how to step into peace, how to embrace righteousness, how to understand who I am in Christ. We call that an entrance in, don't we? But remember, John 10 said he's opened the door. The door is open, so I have to know that. The mystery of the doorknob is the door is open. There's no doorknob for you because Christ has opened it up. Yeah. So I've had the mystery of the doorknob. I've had the courthouse. And a few months ago, the Lord said, I want to introduce you to a new room. I said, okay. He said, I want you to enter into the room to a room called Believing Faith. Now, this is simple 101 gospel, so I don't have to spend a lot of time there. So I stepped up to a room, to a door, and a room, to a wall, and I stepped in, and in my spirit, now I'm not zoned out, I'm not in a trance, I'm not, comatose, this is me and the Lord, this is me and my emotional life, whatever you pray in, and I just see myself now as I'm picturing it, amen. You say, well, I don't see nothing. Yes, you do. Don't you lie to me. If I told you to look at your front door right now, you'd know exactly what it looks like. If I told you to go to the store, you'd know what place you'd see yourself turning. You could see the store. You could identify the color of the sign. Why? Because we see and we hear. They work together. So I took a hold of that door called Believing Faith. Now, and I entered in. And when I entered in, I saw another door. And that other door said salvation. Pretty simple. You don't come to God unless you believe, right? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. So that door opens. I open that door, and there's another door called salvation. So I can take a hold of that. I did when I was 7 years old. Took a hold of that and opened that door and entered into that door. And as I did that, there was another door called Baptism of the Holy Ghost. I did that at 8 years old. I opened that door. I entered into that one. And then we came to healing, and we understand how to enter into that door. Someone taught us how to open that door. We step in, and we prayed for the sick and seen. And around 21 or 2 or 3, maybe 19 or 18, I forget, back in the early 60s, there was another door popped up, and it's called prophecy, and God taught me how, and with the help of some of my brothers and mentors, how do you open this door? And so I found out how to open that door, and I stepped into a prophetic life. So I was enjoying that. I spent some time the last couple of months, in those months, just going into some of these doors and experiencing God. I went into one door called Rivers of Life, and I was looking for a big choo-choo river. Oh, man, I'm going to find a big one. And what God took me to was a little creek, or creek, depending on what side of Kentucky you're from, in back of an old house on the hillside over Dryad, Washington. I'm 5 years old. He takes me back. I see myself. I can just smell the atmosphere. He took me back, and I'm out. I'm in the back in a little creek on a summer day. I've got my shoes off. 5 years old, probably had them off all summer. And I'm in the mud of that little creek, and the mud's coming up through my toes. You say, how does that happen? God just filters memories and thoughts. You begin to receive them. And at that point, because I stepped through that door called Rivers, I began to understand the peace of being in the river of God, the water of the life, all those things flood over me. One day as I was in that room, all of a sudden the hallway took off and went as far as the eye could see. And on each side of the hallway were doors. It reminded me of, not to be sacrilegious in a holy place, but it reminded me of being in the haunted house in Disneyland. You see down that hallway and all these doors. I saw that, and the Lord said, he said, everything that you ever want from me is inside this house, this room called Believing Faith. Every door you ever want to face is in this house, this room called Believing Faith. And on the door were names. I'd walk down, I could see a name. I'm going to take you to one door, and then we'll pray together. And we're going to step through it together. And on this door is called hope. I want you to take a hold of the doorknob with me, just as if you had a real doorknob. And we're going to open that door and we're going to step in to the doorway, to the room, to the experience in Christ, in this room called Believing Faith. He that cometh to God must believe. And I want to send you home with new hope. I want you to feel the reality and the smell of it and the feel of being in a room that God prepared for you called Hope in Christ. This is not magic. This is not some kind of weird stuff. This is, well, you guys are already on target. I walk in there and I see a sign on the back of your hallway there. Hebrews 6:19, hope is the anchor of the soul. Do I ever need that sometimes? Do I ever need that all the time? My hope, my soul trusts in thee, O Lord. I put my hope in thee, O Lord. And if you want to have some fun, and we won't do it now, I was going to pull up off of my technology here, I was going to pull up a whole string of Psalms. And David was always hooking his hope in the Lord, wasn't he? Yeah. My hope is in thee, O Lord. Yes. And I speak a word to you today in some of your challenges, and we have them all. We live a real life in finances and physical and family and relationships. And all of them are for one reason, to get our eyes off Jesus. And we start sinking in that mire and that storm. As long as old brother Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. But hope keeps our eyes on the goal. Hope keeps our eyes on the promise. Hope keeps our eyes on the blessing. Hope keeps our eyes on the eternal reward, which is if you're faithful to the end, you'll have the reward of the winner and the champion. What does that mean? Do I have to be better than faster and smarter and cuter and richer? No. I just keep my eyes on Jesus because he's already opened the way where there had not been a way. Nobody could go into the presence of the Lord except one old boy once a year called the high priest. But he says, I've opened the door for you and you can come in and out every time you want to. There is hope in the Lord. So my journey is my journey. I've been, you know, with the doorknob and the courthouse and the believing room, faith believing room. God's got a journey for each of you. And there are no markers, good, bad, and ugly. You know, I hated school sports because they always chose Fred. There was always a Fred somewhere that was faster and bigger and taller and better looking. And old George got chose last. And sometimes they argued over who was going to get him. I still feel the pain of that. But that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. There's no line in the kingdom. There's no going to the bank and you always pick the wrong line. There's no line in the kingdom. You are first in line. God loves you like he does Jesus. He sees Jesus in you because Jesus is an example of you, not just for you, an example of you. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. He did everything for you that he did for Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel of hope. Ha! Some of you don't think you need it right now, but you come Thursday, you're going to be screaming for it. Praise God. What did he say again? I better get a hold of this. Okay, it's okay. That's the way it works. I planted my seed early. Glory to God. All right, let's just release. Let's just release this unto the Lord now. Just by faith, we're going to say yes, Lord, to it. Amen. Just don't let the mind screw you up. Just receive it right here. The mind is a slow old boy. It'll come around someday, but receive it in your spirit. Yes, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know it's real. Yes, Lord, I don't understand how salvation works, but I receive it by faith. I don't understand how forgiveness works, but I give it and receive it, and I receive it and give it. I don't understand how all the comings and goings of God does, but Lord, I just want to see your face today. And I step into this room and I find that doorway called the presence of the Lord, the Father's throne. If you want to start with the feel-good room, just get in there. I don't care where you start. Just do it. Just get in there and let the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you a believer? Good. I got a believer's prophecy for you. Amen. The thoughts you have of your own self are really small. The plans you have are just the seeds of what God has. The problem you have is the negative words that people have sown in your emotions and in your mind. You see yourself through the eyes of the wrong people. And when you see yourself, you hear their words and see their thoughts. God wants to revolutionize your mind, your spirit, and your body. He's prepared you to change the course of history for your generation and for your lifestyle and for your purposes. This will take a little time to filter out the old and hear the new. God's got a plan for you that's going to blow your mind. Is going to change the course of destiny for everything you thought was real. God's changing you even today. Not just because I came. I'm just a little introduction here. I mean, an interchange. You've already been on this road for a while. I'm just booting you on down a road a little further, okay? Take a grip on it and then let God teach you. Hallelujah. Angels of the Lord have been with you since childhood. You need to meet them. Ask their names. Ask them to show you why they've come and begin to talk to them. Praise God. You know, talking to angels is a taboo thing. You say, well, you're going to worship him. I talk to my dog every day. I'm not worshiping him. I'm not saying angels and dogs are the same, but what's this whole thing about communication? Hallelujah. This is other tongues. I'm speaking to the Father, mysteries. Sometimes there's a translation, other times it's an expansion of your own spirit as you pray. That need to be translated, just enjoyed. But today the Lord says, I'm expanding your horizons. I'm lifting you up to a mountaintop where you can see all the 360, not just one view, all the way around. I'm putting you in a place you've never been before. You're going to see a vista and an horizon and sunrises and sunsets you've never thought possible, says the Lord. Whew, isn't that good? Elbow my way up through the crowd and get that one. Praise God. It's mine, Lord. I capture that for me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Find your doorknob. Find your courthouse. Find your believing room faith. Find your journey. Step into it by faith. You watch God change your course of life. A handful of you, it's more than one, maybe a handful, feel like you got a dark cloud over your head. And it's kind of like you just feel like you're just waiting for the next storm, you know, that little cartoon thing with the lightning bolt and the rain comes. You feel like that's over your head and you're kind of waiting for the next shoe to drop. Stand up. I want to break that off your spirit, out of your thinking. That you just stand up, not waiting for the next bad thing to happen, because, you know, you never know what God's going to do. Right? Lord, I nullify. Okay, let's do this a little different. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to do something with you. Let's do a Zechariah 3 thing here for a moment. 3, 1, and 2, and 3. Let's just step into the presence of the Lord together. Throne room together, just as if you were going into that place with me now. We're going to step in there. And we're going to call in the accuser. When you're feeling these things, you have things coming against your mind, there's an accuser going on. Not just somebody, but the spirit of the enemy is bringing accusation against you to the Father. And so we're going to call in the accuser. And the Bible says to agree quickly with your adversary. So right now we're going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, that's me. Yes, I did it. Yes, I failed. Yes, I said it wrong. Yes, I did it wrong. Okay. Now, with that in mind, we're going to turn and we're going to... Jesus is standing right next to us in that courthouse. And he's always our advocate. He's already forgiven us. So just receive forgiveness for that. Come on. Receive forgiveness. Receive. Just release that thing you think is the curse. You think is the thing that's after you. You're just waiting for it. No, just receive forgiveness. Now we're going to get divorced and separated from that accuser, and we take it before the court, and I say, Lord, look at this accusation. It's false, and I want you to break that tie, that emotional memory, and that feeling I have in that experience that's condemning me. I want you to break it and divorce me from it. Give me those papers. So I take my divorce papers. I give them to my angel, and my angel serves them to my accusers, and we walk out free. Now, come on, let's step out of that place free right now. We're coming out of the throne room. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven, and that divorce has happened, and that accuser is stopped in Jesus' name. Now, here's a tip. He may try to come back. You just go back to the Father and rat on him. Amen. You rat on him. If you give somebody a cease and desist, and the court says you can't get within 1,000 feet of that person, and they show up, you go to the court, say, hey, he showed up, and the police will go and get rid of him. So if that thought comes back, if that fear comes back, if that dark cloud comes back, you say, whoa, we've dealt with that. Come on, Father, if somebody's cheating, send the dogs after that accuser and drive him off. I found out the devil can't count past three, so do it. About three, he'll leave. All right. Be seated. Lord, I bless this house with a prophetic prayer. I release this house unto its destiny. I say the supply of every rich and good thing from the spiritual to the physical to flow through this house. I pray, Lord, for the converts and the children and all those that come to the table to be fed with rich and good food. I pray for the leadership to be strengthened and encouraged in everything they do with insight and revelation. I release the destiny of this house unto its future blessings in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Let's stand together today.